So we come to consider the supreme work of our great High Priest. Before the coming of Christ, the nation of Israel was a theocracy, a nation ruled by God. And there were three office bearers who led and ruled the people. They were all appointed by God himself. There was the prophet, who spoke the very word of God to the people. There was the king, who ruled over the people, representing God. And there was the priest, who prayed and offered sacrifices for the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is all three: prophet, king, and priest. And when it comes to his passion, all three things are in evidence. As a prophet, he was daily in the temple teaching the people. He was there in the upper room privately teaching the apostles. In the garden, he was there. He says to the people, "Do you not know I could call upon 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me?" He was speaking God's truth to them. He spoke it to the high priest. He said to the high priest, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He prophesied to the high priest. He spoke in a similar way to Pilate, the Roman governor. And he also prophesied to those ladies as he was carrying his cross out to be crucified. He was in evidence as the prophet, the great prophet of my God. And he was also in evidence as the king, the king that came, the king that came riding on the donkey, the king who was before Pilate, who asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he replied, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born and have come into the world." And on the cross, there was the superscription above him: "This is the King of the Jews." The thief asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. So we have we see here that Jesus, in his passion, was fulfilling the office as a king, as a prophet, as a king. But tonight our emphasis is going to be on the high priestly work of our Lord, as supremely seen in his passion. And we're going to see four things. First of all, our high priest consecrated. We could just flash these up to see all four of them. Second one is our high priest serving, carrying out the work of a high priest. And then thirdly, our high priest praying in the upper room, in the garden, and on the cross. And fourthly, our high priest sacrificing, presenting an offering for sin. So first of all, our high priest consecrated. Some of you are in the process of applying for jobs, probably not one, maybe not even 10, maybe more like 20 or 50 applications will be going off online. But there's one job that you can't apply for, and that's the job of a high priest, because that is a divine appointment. Only God himself can make it. As we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, "No man takes this honour upon himself, but only he who is called by God. Even Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God appointed him to be the high priest. As it says in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn an oath, you are a high priest forever." So when it came to his greatest work that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem, he was the high priest, the high priest, appointed by God. He was the authentic, properly appointed high priest. He was consecrated to this office. In fact, he said in John 17 and verse 19, "For their sakes I consecrate myself. Now, this is most important, that we should know this. If you're buying a drink, you might insist on having the real thing. Or somebody might ask you, would a Pepsi be okay? Or maybe you would just want to have the real thing. If you're having building work done on your house, you do not want a cowboy builder. You want to be sure that you've got a competent builder. If you're about to undergo surgery, you do not want it to be botched. You want the best surgeon around. And so when it comes to eternal life, to heaven or hell, you want the real thing. You want the authentic high priest, the one appointed by God himself. And so Jesus is your man, consecrated to be our high priest. And so he comes to do his great work. He is the high priest consecrated, appointed by God. But we now see that he carries out his work. We see our high priest serving. The call to the priesthood is a call to service. I don't know if any of you will be. We used to have a barrister who worshipped with us here, and he was a man who'd been called to the bar. That means he's called to serve as a barrister. But that is not just a title. Oh, I'm a barrister. It's a job. And so it is with Christ. Being our high priest isn't just a title, it's a job. It's something he will do. And Hebrews 5 and verse 1 tells us that every high priest is appointed that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the reason he's been appointed, to do this, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the father of John the Baptist was a priest, you may remember, Zechariah. And we find right at the beginning of Luke that his division of priests was on duty in the time, at that time. And he was serving as a priest before God. And so he left his home and he went to the temple to carry out and fulfill his service. And so when Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, he comes as God's appointed priest to fulfill his work and his service. And he goes straight to the temple. God, the high priest, goes to the temple. And over the coming days, he will fulfill his great work and service as the great high priest. And it's the same with us. We're not saved so that we can have the title Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. We're saved so that we can serve. And every member of the body of Christ has a job to do, a gift, and a talent to put to use. It may be something quite prominent or unnoticeable, or something that is just done quietly and is unseen. But in the words of the good old hymn, there's a work for Jesus none but can do. Some people still remember it. It was very popular in the 1950s. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So, how are we doing? Are we cooling off? Are we slowing down? As we look around us here in the church, we can see some examples, lots of examples, of people who are serving, who are carrying out the service that God has given them to do. They're working hard and faithfully, some of them very quietly and unseen, others more noticeable. So why not try to outdo one another in love and in good works? Not for selfish ambition, but to please the one who has called us and saved us, that we might serve. Most of all, let us imitate Christ, who came to serve and who said to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. Our great prophet, priest and king, as one who serves. And we see him in his passion, faithfully carrying out his service and his work as our high priest. So what is that service and work that he came to do? Well, there are two aspects to it. The first one is that we see him in his passion offering prayers. The priest acts for the people in things pertaining to God. And he does this in two ways, by offering prayers to God and making sacrifices for the people. And so this is what we find Jesus doing. We find him praying for the people. We've already read a little bit of his great prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prays. He prays for the apostles. He says, I pray for them, those that you have given to me. I pray for them, he says. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them safe. Guard them. Oh, Father, keep them from the evil one. He prays for them. He's praying for his apostles. They can hear him. It must have been amazing to hear that prayer, pouring out his heart in prayer for them, those 11 men who were gathered there with him. Then he prays for those who will come to believe in him through the preaching of the apostles. That's everybody who's since become a Christian, including you and I, if we're believers today. He prays for them. As we read earlier, he prays that they may be made perfect in one, so that the world may know that you have loved them. And he prays them. It's his heart's desire. His Father, Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What amazing prayers. Jesus prayed that for you and for me, that we may be with him. That was his desire. He prayed for it as our priest, that we may be with him where he is, that we may be one, and that we may behold his glory. So see here his great heart of prayer for his people. This is our great high priest. He has room in his heart to pray. He has a desire in his heart to pray for his people. We see him praying for them. His heart is full and it overflows in prayer with love and concern for his people. See your great high priest making intercession for the people. And then follow in his footsteps to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here again, we see our great high priest at prayer. This time, flat on his face, in an agony of prayer. What is he praying about? He's praying about the cup, the dire suffering and woe of the cross, the cup that he was to drink. And what was the result of his prayer? That he was willing to take the cup. Who for? For his people, for you and for me. Who was he agonizing in prayer for in the garden? It was for his people, so that he could take that cup of suffering and die to save his people, to die the death of the cross. He wasn't praying for himself, he was praying for his people. The hymn has it right. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat, drops of blood for mine. And again, as we sang, great high priest, we view you stooping with our names upon your breast, your breastpiece, in the garden, groaning, drooping, to the ground, with horror pressed. The garden was an olive grove, and there was an olive press there. And it was as though Christ was like an olive being pressed there in his agony. See, then, let us see our great high priest. Let us see his agony of prayer. Let us know, what's he doing? He's praying for you and for me. That's not for the first time he's done that. He's prayed for his people throughout his life. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered prayers with supplications and vehement cries, strong cries and tears. He was often there praying for his people. In the day, this was his frequent thing. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and supplications for his people with vehement cries and tears. This is our great high priest. See him in the garden, there, praying till the sweat came as drops of blood falling to the ground. Now follow his steps to the cross. He speaks. What is he saying? Is it a curse? The nails are driven in. No. It's a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the priest at prayer, praying for his cruel executors. And not just for them either, but as Wesley put it, he made intercession, my Father, forgive, for you and for me, he prayed on the tree. This was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Towards the end of the chapter, we read there that he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. There on the cross, praying, our high priest, praying for the transgressors, making intercession. He was praying for the transgressors, that these wounds of his, this death of his, would be sufficient for their deliverance, for their forgiveness. For you and for me, he prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted, and the sinner is free. Listen to his prayer, Father, forgive them. He's your priest. He's praying for you. And he was heard. That prayer was accepted. He offered up prayers and supplications, it says in Hebrews, and he was heard. The prayer was accepted. And you know, still, he still prays in heaven. In heaven above, he's even in his glory, there he prays and he displays his wounds in heaven. And his prayer is that his wounds will prevail for the forgiveness of his people. We'll sing a bit later, again the words of Wesley. Five bleeding wounds he bears. This is in heaven. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received upon the cross. They don't pour blood anymore. What do? They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner. I've paid the price. Here it is. Here are my wounds to show that I have. Forgive them. He's still praying that same prayer. Forgive. Oh, forgive. These wounds cry out for forgiveness. They strongly plead for me, for you and for me. He died on the tree. That sinner am I, who on Jesus reply, on Jesus rely, and come for the pardon. God cannot deny. He's been heard, his prayer is accepted. This is for you. if you come to him, you cannot not be forgiven. Right? You have to be forgiven. The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. Come to him. Rely upon him. Trust in him. And he will God will most certainly forgive you. It's a wonderful thing. Forgiven. Are you there yet? Is that true? All forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. But we might say nothing really like it at all. To know that we're forgiven. Everything's forgiven because of what he has done for us. Our great high priest praying. And then the final thing to see this evening is our high priest, a sacrifice. There is one more thing to see before we finish. Without which we might say, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, the service would be the service of a priest would be incomplete without this. It's great that he wears his priestly robes and garments and everything, and it's great that he prays for the people, but there's something else which is absolutely essential. And we read about it in Hebrews 8 and verse 7. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. The job of a fireman is to put out fires. The job of a priest is to keep the fire of the altar burning, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. I'd just like at this point to say a few words about sacrifices. It might seem a bit strange, this whole idea of sacrificing animals and such things. What's the purpose of all this slaughter? What was it all about? Well, when it comes to understanding sacrifices in the Bible, there are two key words for us to take note of. And the first word is the word, not a word you'd use every day, it's the word expiate. And this is describing what the sacrifice does in relation to sin. The effect that the sacrifice has upon sin, if you like. Because sin brings about guilt. And guilt brings about punishment. The sacrifice takes the punishment. And so, through that sacrifice, there is an atonement or a satisfaction for sin that is made. And the guilt is removed from the sinner. Indeed, the sin itself is taken away. And the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled onto the people to show that it is their sin that has been dealt with, has been expiated, it's been atoned for, it's been taken care of. Now, the idea of atonement is very common. The footballer who accidentally passes the ball to an opposition player then chases the full length of the pitch and hounds this player until he gets the ball back to atone for his mistake. Or maybe he's nursing an injury, so he can't run the full length of the pitch. And so one of his players, one of his mates, does it for him. He runs like anything to get the ball back from this man who had been passed to accidentally. He makes atonement for his mate. You can make atonement for somebody else. And that's the idea. So it is with Jesus Christ. We are sinners. But the sacrifice makes atonement for our sin. It recovers the position and it covers up for our mistake and for our sin that we have made. So that's the first word, atonement or expiation, expiate. The second word is propitiate. And this is what the sacrifice does in relation to the offended party, the person who's been sinned against. Okay? So sin is an offence against God. It rightly provokes his anger. But the sacrifice, again, takes the punishment for sin. And so God is propitiated. He's rendered propitious. Instead of being angry towards us, he's kindly disposed now towards us. He's propitiated. He's reconciled because of the sacrifice that has been made. And he said it's okay. The blood is thus sprinkled, not only on the people, but the blood is also sprinkled on the mercy seat where we meet with God to show that our relationship with God has been sorted by this sacrifice. So the careless footballer fouls a member of the opposing team. The man is furious, perhaps a lot more furious than he really ought to be. But there we are. But anyway, it was a terrible foul, and the referee gives a straight red card. And on his way off the pitch, the careless footballer who made this foul apologizes to the player he has fouled. He's going off the pitch. He's receiving the penalty for his foul. And so that man's fury is abated. He said, "Oh, it's okay, mate." And he smiles and said, "It's okay." And so it is with the sacrifice for sin. It's a sacrifice that deals with God's righteous anger against sin. And because of the punishment that is taken by the sacrifice and by the repentance of the person who has sinned, God is propitiated. And it's okay. It's okay now with God. So I hope that gives you a bit of a handle on what this whole sacrifice thing is about. It's dealing, the sacrifice is there to deal with sin and to sort out the broken relationship with God, to take the sin away, to make atonement for it, to deal with it, and to sort the broken relationship with the God you have sinned against. Okay, now imagine this scenario. The high priest, or the priest on duty, is about to kill the lamb. And the high priest comes, the great high priest, and says to him, "It's no good doing that. The blood of lambs and calves can actually never take away sin. It was only ever meant to be a picture of a perfect sacrifice yet to be made." So he says to him, "You can keep your lamb." He takes off his robe. He takes off his ephod and his waistband, takes off his breastpiece. He takes off his turban from his head, and he climbs onto the altar and said, "I'll be the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God to be sacrificed once for all sin, for all sinners, for all time." And that is what happened on Good Friday. The priest, our great high priest, sacrificed himself for our sin. He'd already offered up his back to the scourge. He had stripes on his back from the scourging that he'd received. He'd offered his cheek to those who plucked out his hair. And now he offers up his hands to the nails and his feet. The priest offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. He makes atonement for sin. He propitiates the wrath of God. The sin of his people is expiated. It's atoned for. The anger of God is propitiated as he is punished for our sin. So, as the cross is raised up and we see him endure untold sufferings, agony, torture of body, spirit, and soul, we can say, surely, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In fact, he did that in his life. That's when his work began in his life. He was a man of sorrows. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet now on the cross, we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the punishment that brings us peace, was upon him. And by his stripes, by those deep scars on his back, we are healed. Now we need to pause here, not to hurry on, to see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? To see his love so amazing, so divine, the priest who sacrificed himself, it was not with the blood of goats and calves that he entered the most holy place, but with his own blood, thus securing is our surety, securing eternal redemption. And so let us think upon these things. Let us ponder them in our hearts. Let us see our great high priest, the supreme work, high priestly work he did for us in his passion. Let us worship him. Let us believe him. Let us trust him. Let us love him. But something else as well. Just a closing thought. We've seen Jesus consecrated. We've seen him serving. We've seen him praying and sacrificing. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we read that God has made them, that's us, a kingdom and priests to our God. All believers are priests to God. That means that we too are called to be consecrated. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We're called to serve as he did. We're called to prayer. We've seen his great heart of prayer. We're called to pray as well. And we're called to be living sacrifices, to living our lives for him. So let us consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let us see his supreme priestly work in his passion. Let us pray for a consecration like his. Let us pray to serve like him. Let us ask for a heart to pray as he prayed. And let us lay down our lives for the high priest who poured out his soul to death for us. Amen. Oh, Lord, we see that you are the ultimate priest, Lord. Everything that the priests did were just pictures of what you were going to do. And we thank you that in time you came, you became a man, you took a body, and you came to do your Father's will, which was to lay down your life for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for what we've seen this evening of your service, how you served. Oh, Lord, we've seen your prayers and heard your prayers. And, Lord, we've seen your supreme sacrifice of yourself for our sin. Oh, Lord, we thank you. It was for us that you did this. And we pray, oh, Lord, that we might say in the words of Watts, Lord, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, maybe that's a struggle for somebody here. They haven't let go. They're finding it hard to let go. We pray that they will let go, Lord. They will pour out all of their pride. And Lord, they will say, yes, you deserve, Lord, you demand rightly my soul, my life, my all. And pray for your glory. Amen. Yeah.